The scripture today is from Luke 6, verses 17 through 26. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those that were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd, they were trying to touch him, for power came from him and healed all of them. He looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for this is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." I wonder, when I started to read this Luke passage today, did you say to yourself, "I know this one. It's the Sermon on the Mount," or maybe you called it the Beatitudes. I wonder if you noticed or were surprised that there's no mountain in this story. Jesus comes off of the mountain to talk. It's more that he went to a level place, which is really another word, as he went down to the plains. Matthew is the one that has the spiritual blessing. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Or, "Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy." Those are kind of the words that your grandmother may have cross-stitched and put above her dining room table to look at each day for inspiration. These ones sound just a little bit different. They're a little bit gritty, kind of real life. They're talking about people who are poor and hungry and grief-filled. And I doubt if anyone has cross-stitched these words. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." In the Gospel of Matthew, when it tells this story, it says Jesus saw the crowds and went up to the mountain, and after there he sat down, and his disciples sat around him, and he began to speak. He separated himself from the mass of people in the Matthew story. But Luke, it's different. He is up on the mountain praying to all his disciples. He picks the 12 apostles, and then he comes down off of the mountain to be on the plain with this great multitude of people. He came to be where the people were. He left the quiet and the calm of the mountain and moved to where the people were. And this great multitude was a swarm of people. I think they were not very well clad, and they probably didn't smell too good, and they made a lot of noise. Some of them had walked just from home. Some of them had come many miles. Some of them had come from far away. And many in that group were not in the best physical shape, or they didn't have a lot of money to spare for a place to sleep along the way or extra food. This is the great multitude that Jesus wanted to be near. I wonder what they had heard about him. Maybe they had heard how he had healed the man with the unclean spirit, or cured a leper, or took on the Pharisees head to head, or maybe they heard that he even ate with tax collectors. This crowd was made up of people who were broken in body and spirit. They were rich and poor, hurt and diseased, the curious and the unsettled. They were the poor and the needy. They are people that wanted to be near him. They came with the hope that he could change their lives, that he could heal them of disease, of those things that made them outcasts, that they could have their lives changed and be accepted by society once again. The scripture tells us that he came off the mountain to speak to the disciples, to speak to the people, to be with them, to heal them, to offer them hope. And what I noticed when I read this story this time, it said he looked up to the disciples. So the disciples have stayed up on the mountain. They aren't there in the midst of the swarm of people. It reminds me of a family I once had in my church, and this little boy had two sets of grandparents who just loved him. One set of grandparents was fairly well off. The other was living off of a pension and were very frugal. When he saw the parents that were well off, he had his own room there. They always brought him to the toy store. He got to eat things like Pop-Tarts and donuts and Happy Meals. It was wonderful. But the house was also had some very nice things in it, so you couldn't run around that house, because if you broke something, it was not good. It was a little bit like a museum. The other grandparents lived in a much smaller house, and they were more likely to have peanut butter and jelly than Happy Meals. The gifts he played with, not the gifts but the toys, were the same ones his father had played with. And they went to the library more than they went to the toy store. Both those parents loved that grandchild. But the interesting thing is that little boy liked to go to the parents, the grandparents who didn't have much money. Those are the ones, he liked both, but he liked going there best. And I asked him about what happens at that house, and he goes, well, when I sit on Meemaw, that's what they call grandmothers in the South, when I sit on Meemaw's lap, she doesn't care if her dress gets wrinkled. And Grandpa, he plays with me in the mud in the backyard. And when I broke Grandma, Meemaw's vase, she said she didn't really like it anyway. And when I brought my hamster dead in a shoebox, he said, just imagine that. Grandpa helped me bury him in the backyard, and we made a cross and said a prayer. And I realized what the child was telling me is those grandparents were with him on his level. They knew what his joys were, they knew where his griefs were, and they were right there with him. And we have a Christ that is with us on our level, right where we are. And don't we long for a Christ like that, who comes to where we are, where our griefs and our joys are? This is a Christ who's with us in our pain, in our joys, who comes to us when we're broken, who sits with us when we're whole, who offers us comfort and hope. This is the Jesus in this version of the Sermon on the Plain. Blessed are you who were poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. This is a Christ who is saying, things are not always easy, but it will not always be this way. It is hard now, it's true, but God is with you, and it's God's future that holds you fast. This is the Jesus who reminds us that we do weep, but it will not always be that way. Once again, when the tears dry up, there will be tears of laughter too. One preacher said it this way: you might be on the back of the bus now, but you will be sitting in first class before it's through. What do we do with this word, blessed. Now, when I was in the Southern Church, the southern part of the U.S., for 20 years, it was much easier to talk about the word blessed because they said it to each other a lot. There was one way they'd use it. They'd say, oh, bless your soul. And it took me a while to figure that out because people said it to me a lot. See, they know what this means. Bless your soul means you're really thick, but you're ours. I'll give you an example of that one. It's like the grandmother who told the story of her grandson and decided it would be a really smart idea to take his skateboard off the roof and then fly in the pool. Yeah, you can imagine how well that worked, and he broke his arm. And his grandmother told the story and would say, bless his soul. Thick, but you're ours. Now, it isn't exactly what it means here. There was the other kind of blessing that you hear maybe a little bit more out here. That kind of blessing is if someone has a lot, you say, oh, that person is so blessed. There's an undercurrent of that, of the sense that riches mean prosperity. It's called the prosperity gospel. I remember once I saw an advertisement in the paper for a big conference, and it was how you could become a millionaire. And one of the workshops was why God wants you to be rich. That isn't God's blessing. Or sometimes we think blessing means happy. Do you remember those translations? Happy are those, yeah, oh, who mourn. Yeah, no, it's not that one either. The best understanding of it just recently came for me from the Gospel of Doonesbury in the paper this morning, the funny papers. It's what I read first on Sunday mornings. There's a wonderful comic today in Doonesbury, and it has Mark and his wife Kim, and their daughter Alex is graduating from college, and the boyfriend is sitting with them. You imagine that, girls getting up there, and the boyfriend is talking all about the daughter, and he says, your daughter, crazy smart. Sir, I can't even pronounce the name of her thesis, but she works with me. And you remember that he's an Iraq vet, and he says, Alex doesn't mind, she's patient, she never interrupts. And the father said, Alex never interrupts? And he said, Roger that, sir. Secret of my success with your daughter, unconditional support, always has my back. Alex, like a battle buddy, can count on her. To have her, I do hard work to deserve her. I deserve her. I'm blessed. Me blessed. Hey, there she is, and she starts waving. And the father turns to his wife and says, do you believe this? And she says, totally, I'm already planning the wedding. But what he says is he describes this unconditional love, and he says, I work hard to deserve her support, blessed, me blessed. That's a part of it, is that sense of gratefulness that he is loved in that way. That's closer to what it means to be blessed by God. Blessed in this text means to be regarded as righteous, to be regarded as good and whole in God's sight. To be happy in a biblical sense, to be blessed in a biblical sense, means you trust yourself to God, that you conform to God's values, that you shape yourself to God's ways, that you depend on God and know that God will be sufficient for what you need. And even in the hard times, trusting that God is in control, even if it looks and feels and smells like chaos. That's a different understanding of blessed or happy than we hear in the world. For much of what we hear in the world of being blessed or happy centers around having enough. If everything looks easy and good, then you're blessed. And then if you're not careful, you begin to think that happiness has to do with us and not about God. It becomes centered on us. And this passage is saying, no, no, no. It's when you rely on God, that is when you're whole. Because there's something odd that happens in times of crisis, in hard times. Often, sometimes, we turn to God when it's hard. I don't know why that is, but I guess when everything else fails us, we finally turn to God. I remember once being in a new members class, and there was a woman who joined, and she was kind to everyone. She would hug people, she would say hello, she'd notice the people everyone else missed. And I was talking to someone who taught in her school. She was a teacher, and they said, oh, she was not always that way. And I said, really? And I said, what happened? And she said, well, she had cancer when her boy was young, and it changed everything. So I asked her, you know, I said, can you tell me about what went on? And she said, yeah, I'll tell the whole class. So she said that after her son was born, 2 months after he was born, she came down with breast cancer in both breasts. It was awful. She said she was angry and hurt, and she couldn't even enjoy her son. And then this peace kind of came over her. She and her husband decided they were just breasts to be lost, not their whole life. And this peace came about them, and they were once again able to love that child and realize they really had all that they needed. And then another woman in the class said, well, that's a little bit like my story. I said, really? She goes, yes, I had breast cancer about 3 years ago when I went through the support group. I'm fine now. And the people in my support group that went to church had faith, just had a peace about them. They were calmer. They felt more supported. She goes, they didn't get any better than anyone else, but they felt more whole. And she said, I wanted some of that. So I started coming back to church. It's in those times of our deepest hour, sometimes when we learn to turn to God. Now, I'm not really suggesting that we seek out times that are hard and places where we will be hungry or hurt, because the scripture's not saying seek it out. It's saying here it is and this is your world. But those times will not last, that Christ is your future. And there will be times when you feel rich and full and whole once again. It's like there is darkness, but there is light. One pastor would say, it's like an upside down blessing. That's what this blessed are those, an upside down blessing. And then what do you do with the woes? I mean, you could stop right here and wouldn't that be lovely, but the woes are in this scripture. And they're what I wrestle with because it says, woe to those that are rich. I hate to say it, but we're the rich. You may think everyone around you has more than you. That's how we are. But rich means here that you have enough. You have more than enough, and that is us. And I think it's what it's saying is that we that have enough may have to make sure that we live a life like you say in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we that have enough make sure that we have a little bit of God's kingdom here on earth. That we try to make sure that people are not hungry and grieved and poor of spirit and body. That we try like God does to alleviate some of that. To be careful if we have enough, that don't start thinking, oh, I deserve that. I work hard for it. It's all about me. Instead of saying, I have a lot and how do I share and care for all of God's creatures? It's an interesting thing. Woe means warning. Watch out. Watch out when you have a lot to think this is the only, you're always going to have it. Watch out when all is happy that you think there will never be hard times because there is. Watch out. Well, I have a friend who has a theory, and I may have told you this amazing theory, on playgrounds and kids. He thinks you can break the people down into two parts of the world, those who played on monkey bars and those that sat in the side benches in playgrounds. Do you all know, I'm not sure they still have monkey bars. They were metal bars and you would kind of cross across them. Do they have them at your school? Okay, so you know what they are. Well, to learn to do monkey bars, it is not a gracious looking thing because you fall down, you skim your knees, you get dirt on everything, your clothes kind of get dirty. But when you learn to go from bar to bar, it's a marvelous feeling. And then if you're really brave, you do the best thing. You hang upside down by your knees. Have you ever done that? Oh, and you look crazy because your hair is going like this and everything's upside down, but you get to look at the world and you notice things you never noticed before. And then he said there are those group of kids who would sit on the bench. They wouldn't get their hair messy. Their clothes never got stained. They never broke their glasses when they were playing on the monkey bars. But then again, they never had much fun. They didn't have a lot of joy. They didn't get to see the crazy upside down world. He thinks people are like that. You got your monkey bar people that are in there making mistakes and having fun, and then you got your bench sitters that stay at the edge and kind of watch the other people do things. I think Jesus is kind of saying to us that you have to be monkey bar kind of people here. You have to be down with the masses where it's smelly and dirty and people are hurting and there's laughter and joy all mixed in there. And that you're going to look kind of goofy and you're going to take some risks sometimes. If you depend on God, if you follow God, if you believe that God even speaks in the hard times, then you will look kind of crazy. If we really love our enemies, turn the other cheek, forgive, we do look crazy. If you seek to be transformed by God and not by the world, if you believe in the resurrection, even if you cannot explain it, if you believe that the RSV Bible is more important than your RIA or your CD, you look a little crazy. But we're called not to stay in the quiet and the calm of the mountain, but to come down in the midst of the people. This same Jesus who called the disciples to come off that mountain eventually, this disciple who called and asked that we follow him, he still calls us. This is a God who promises to be with us in the hard times, to give us hope, that says, I will celebrate right alongside you, and I will cry right alongside you too. This is the Jesus who's at our baptism celebrations and at our funerals. This is the God who promised to be with us when we fall down and when we leap for joy. This is a God who calls us to live fully in the blessings of his love. Amen.